Good morning, Revolution. How you guys doing this morning? Got some woos. Good job finding us, even though we totally forgot to announce that we were here this week. So good job to those of you who came on time, and for those of you who are coming in right now. So we're going to begin our time with worship. The first song we're going to do is based on a song by in Psalm 24. So I just want to read two of those verses, 9 and 10. It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." So this verse is obviously referencing to Christ coming and kind of entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, and how, you know, they opened the gates to him. And now that was a real powerful moment for people, because this King of glory had arrived and had come to earth. So I just want to open our time here. Would you stand with me and join as we worship just this King of glory and all the wonderful things he gives to us? Who is this King of glory that pursues me with his love? It haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken words. And my conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of glory who offers it to me? Who is this King of angels, O blessed Prince of Peace, revealing things of heaven and all its mysteries? My spirit's ever longing for his grace in which to stay. Who is this King of glory, Son of God and Son of Man? His name is Jesus, the precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, the King of might, strength and majesty.
Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory, His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty.
I belong.
God, we do thank you that nothing can separate us from you. God, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Pray that you would speak to us, that we could hear from you. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, kids, you guys are dismissed. Everyone else, take a second to say hi to someone around you.
Good morning, everybody. I'm still recovering physically, primarily, from the men's retreat this weekend. I'm too old to only get 2 hours of sleep on any given night. And I did a lot of air squats, and I'm just not used to that movement in my life. But I'm here. And we had this rule at our men's retreat, if you started to fall asleep, that you had to look. If someone next to you was starting to fall asleep, you'd have to just kind of point at them and say, "Stand up." So that still applies for you men who are tired from the retreat. So, like, if Reggie starts dozing off, Lance, you just look at him and you say, "Stand up." And that means he has to stand up for 5 minutes. So I hope I get to see that this morning. All right. Thousands of years ago, God gave this command to his people right before they're ready to enter the promised land of Canaan. And this command comes in a lot of different ways. It's found, and one of the places it's found is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. And he says this. He says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God." And this instruction was to be central for the people of God throughout all time. This fact of not creating idols is emphasized over and over again in the Old Testament. Another place where we find it is in Deuteronomy 5. Let me read a few verses from there for you. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God could not have been more clear to his people how he felt about idol worship. Yet again and again, the people of God would fail, and they would worship the images of the surrounding nations. It didn't matter if it was during the time of Moses, when Moses ascended the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, come back to find the people worshiping a golden calf, or if it was in the time of the kings or the judges where the people of God would construct Asherah poles and worship them. Again and again, the people of God in the Old Testament, the Jews, would worship the images of the surrounding nations. So much so that it led to their eventual destruction as a nation. Now, idol worship, fast forward thousands of years, 2017, looks a little different than bowing down to carved images, yet it is something that is still really prevalent in our church and in the church here in America. And it looks like these things. It looks like power, looks like approval, looks like the desire for comfort and the desire for control. Let me pray. God, we just say together as a church, you alone are worthy of our worship. We confess that that is not how we often live our lives. We confess that we get caught up in worshiping other things than our God. I pray, God, that we may sincerely come to you this morning, that we may identify the idols that we've erected in our lives. I pray, God, by the power of your Spirit that lives inside of us, that we may destroy that and put your Son Jesus in their place. We thank you, God, that your grace never runs out. We thank you, God, that you are a patient, loving, kind, just God. And we thank you, Lord, that you truly are worthy of our worship and our praise. Amen. If you've been here any of the weeks this semester, you know we're going through 2 Corinthians, and we're going to continue to do that. We're going through the end of chapter 6, which is kind of a climax of the first section of 2 Corinthians. And let me read it for you right now. Here's our text for the morning. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So that's our passage for this morning. I'm going to break this passage down into 4 sections. We're going to go through those sections somewhat quickly. Section number 1, kind of the main point of our passage, and it's just in the first part of verse 14, where Paul gives this instruction. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Pretty simple. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. But the problem is, I don't know what yoked means. I mean, I kind of know it, but I always forget. And I always have to kind of look that back up. And I'm always like, it has to do something with farming and oxes. And so I don't really know how to follow that. Maybe you guys are like me, because you don't know what yoke means. So here's the definition. A yoke is a device for joining together a pair of animals, especially oxen, usually consisting of a cross piece with toe bow shaped pieces, each enclosing the head of the animal. And here's a picture of what a yoke looks like, okay? Has anybody ever been around oxen? Kristen has. She was telling me that this morning. She's really into oxen. And Maddie has, so. Right? You're really into oxen? If you want to know more about oxen, talk to Kristen after the message. So Paul tells the people not to be connected with those outside the church, not to be joined with them in such a way. And he uses this example of a yoke that's used in farming and agriculture. So again, what does this mean for us? Like, how should we follow that a couple thousand years later? Before we talk about what it means, let me talk about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that those in the church should only be around other people in the church. It doesn't mean that we should create some type of Christian commune or bubble that we exist in and we separate ourselves completely from the rest of the world. Because if it did mean that, it would actually contradict much of what Paul writes about in his other letters, as well as a particular passage he wrote to the church in Corinth in his first letter to them. And I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10 says this. He says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world." So in this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is actually referencing a specific person who was in the church, who was getting caught up in a specific sin and wasn't repentant for it. And so he's telling them not to associate with this person in hopes that it brings this person back to repentance. But he's trying to make something clear. He said, well, of course you're going to have to hang out with sexually immoral. Of course you're going to be around idolaters and the greedy. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't exist in this world. You'd have to leave this world completely. So again, this idea of not being yoked with unbelievers is not a call to retreat to our own little Christian subculture. So if it's not saying this, what is it saying? And understand this, we need to go back to kind of the definition of yoke. Again, to be yoked with someone is more than just hanging out. It's more than just friendship. It's uniting your life with someone. It's taking on the identity of that other person so you have the same goal and task together, much like that picture illustrated, right? Those oxen, they were attached to one another. They could not separate themselves from one another. I'm assuming if you're a farmer, you would put them together for a certain goal or certain task for them to complete together. And something that gives us even greater insight into this is to understand the culture of the city of Corinth and the people that Paul was writing to. And this is review. We've talked about this some this semester. But it seemed like those in the church in Corinth, they were being influenced by the surrounding culture that was in the city. They were being influenced by their old pagan practices that they left to become Christians. Many of the new converts in this church in Corinth were leaving a background of paganism. And they may not have understood, like a Jewish convert would, the strict boundaries between their faith in Christ and the surrounding idols and gods of the area. Because in Corinth, if you lived in there, you'd kind of have a laundry list of gods you could choose from. You know, almost like shopping for your own god, and you could pick multiple gods, and you would look and say, I want this god, I want this god, and I want this god, and I want those three because I think they're going to make me most successful and most happy. And so that's kind of the background that they were coming from. And they were being influenced by their friends probably, by their family, by the culture around them. And they were having a difficulty removing themselves from their pagan background. So Paul's telling them, you need to separate yourself from the world. You're too connected to your pagan roots. That their new identity as followers of Jesus need to be different from their old pagan lifestyle, which worshipped many gods. And I think we get this picture from Paul's writing with balance. You know, on one end, you have isolation from the world. And we see this with some Christians. We've probably experienced this at times, right? You're isolated from the world. You just have Christian friends, and you go to a Christian school, you listen to Christian music, and you watch the five Christian movies that are out there that most are terrible, but you're watching them. And that's where you live. That's isolation. And then you have on the other end, you have conformity to the world, and you live your life, and it just looks like everybody else. Your speech is the same. How you behave is the same. And it really has no difference in your life before Christ. And then there's this balance in between that you're not isolated from the world. You're not conforming to the world. Again, it's this idea of living in the world, but not being for the world in that sense, not having the same values that maybe you did before you became a Christian. And none of us are going to do this perfectly, right? We're all going to struggle with this. We're all going to struggle at times to either want to isolate ourselves or want to conform to those around us. We're all going to struggle sometimes with being the influencers and not the influenced. And so maybe a question to ask, am I being yoked with unbelievers? Like, where do I fit? Am I being too influenced? Is maybe this, is what association determines who you are? How do you identify yourself? What association do you draw your identity from? And for us Christians, we're to draw our identity first and foremost of being a follower of Jesus. Okay, let's read on in the passage. Kind of to section 2, where Paul throws out these 5 rhetorical questions. He says, for what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Belial? I don't know how to say that. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So Paul's now reinforcing his main point that we find in verse 14 with these 5 rhetorical questions, and he contrasts these 5 different areas. He's got righteousness and wickedness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial. And that name just refers to Satan, okay? So Christ and Satan, a believer and unbeliever. And I just want to make a quick note on that. Christians and non-Christians have a lot in common. We're both created in the image of God. We both are sinners, have sin in our lives. There are people outside of the church that I probably have more in common with as far as hobbies and things that I like and music we listen to. So Paul's not saying that Christians and non-Christians have nothing in common, but there's a word portion that he uses in there. And so he says what portion Christians have, or he says believers and unbelievers. And that portion refers to inheritance, a future in heaven. And so that's what he's referring to when he gives that contrast. And then the final contrast is with the temple of God and the worship of idols. And the conclusion, even though he doesn't tell us the answer, it's assumed that the reader is going to say they have nothing in common. Therefore, we're not to be conformed. We're to be separate from the world. It's going to be different in how we live and with who and what we worship. Okay, section 3, moving right along. 6 quotations from the Old Testament. I'll read it again for you. It says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And so in this part of the passage, Paul's actually referencing or alluding to, either directly or indirectly, 6 different passages from the Old Testament. This section teaches that God will be their God. He'll walk with them. It says that he can call them father, that they'll be sons and daughters. But they're also instructed to have appropriate boundaries, separation from the idols around them. One of the sections that Paul quotes comes from Leviticus 26. That was the first verse I read for you this morning. And that whole chapter is speaking against idol worship. Another passage that Paul quotes is from Ezekiel, which that passage is all about taking those outside, removing those from the community who are worshiping idols. And again, I don't have time to go through each reference, but all these quotations reinforce a promise and a warning, a promise that God will be with them, and a warning to remove themselves from idol worship around them and have their allegiance to God. Okay. Section 4, memory verse for this morning. And it's reemphasizing Paul's main point found in the beginning of this passage. Verse 1 in chapter 7 says this: "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." And so now's the time in the message I'm going to encourage you to get the note card that's underneath your seat. I'm going to kind of wait for you to do that and write this verse down. Or put it on your phone, or however you want to do. Each week, we want to encourage you guys to memorize Scripture. And let me just say, for those of you who haven't memorized Scripture, maybe you thought, oh, yeah, I know I was supposed to do that, but I haven't memorized any of them, so I'm kind of done. No, don't do that. Try to memorize this one. And nothing has impacted my prayer life more than memorizing Scripture. And all of the Scripture I memorize, not all, 90% of the Scripture I've memorized happened between 18 and 22. And so now's the time. Now's the sweet spot in your life. You know all the Beyonce lyrics. Now it's time to know the Word of God. So write that down. I'm going to keep talking, but I'm okay if you're writing that down while I'm talking. And leave that up there so they can write that down, Kristen. Thank you. So again, this is just reemphasizing the main point about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. He tells them, he's referencing, saying, since we have this God who's with us, since we have this God who promises to walk with us, since we have this God who's our Father, who's the one true God, then let's get all the stuff out of our life that does not bring him glory. Specifically, let's no longer be involved in idol worship that defiles both our body and spirit, which essentially means the entire person. So that's our text this morning. Let us pray. Just kidding. Wouldn't it be cool if church sermons were that short? Sometimes. I know that's what I'd be thinking. I like sermons to be short unless I'm doing them. Then I got some things to say. But that's our text. That's what we're going to. That's kind of all we're going to focus on for our text this morning. Again, Paul's encouraging the folks in the church in Corinth not to be connected to non-Christians in such a way that leads them to worship idols and away from their faith in Jesus. And this, one of the struggles that caused the people in the Corinthian church to be so much like the culture around them was this idea of idolatry or idol worship. It's the main sin that Paul is calling out in our passage. And that looks really different today than it did back then, even though I would argue that maybe some of the same things are really coming into our lives. And so we're going to spend the rest of the morning just kind of looking more at idolatry and maybe some of the areas where we can struggle with this in our lives. Okay, let's define idolatry in our day. And I'm going to use, Tim Keller's got this really good book called Counterfeit Gods. And I only know it's good because I've read some quotes from it. but I'm guessing it's probably pretty good. And so, There we go. Now I'm back. Yeah, get ready for that. I think the battery might be running out, but we'll see. All right, so this is a definition Tim Keller gives on idolatry. And he says this: an idol is a thing more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. I thought that was a pretty good definition of an idol and a pretty convicting one.
The verse in that time. All right. Just put this up here. Okay. So that's the definition from Keller on what idolatry is. And then he expounds a little more on this idea. And I'm going to read this kind of a longer quote, but I think it gets our imagination going on kind of some of the things we can put in the place of God in our lives. And he says this: a counterfeit God or an idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It could be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in Christian ministry. And that's kind of a laundry list. There's probably things you could relate to in that. And I like that because again, it's saying there are so many things that we can make idols in our lives. There are so many things we can put in the place of God to worship and put our affection towards. I gave you guys a little handout, and feel free to get that out. I know you got a lot of things under your sheet, but it's like a list of like 20 different idols. We're not going to go through that, but I'm going to reference that here in a section, and you can just glance down at that. Again, you don't need to read it all right now. But I gave you this list because what we're going to do first is it helps you kind of identify what an idol could be in your life. And this list, there's 20 things. Of course, it can't be comprehensive, but it's probably going to touch on some things that all of us struggle with to some degree. But on this list, the four first idols that are listed are probably the roots of all the other 16 that are on there. And these are the four things that I'm going to talk about this morning: the idol of power, the idol of comfort, the idol of control, and the idol of approval. And many of the desires that come with these things that we kind of put in the place of God, the desires that lead us to our idolatry, some of those desires actually are good, but I like what John Calvin says. He says, the evil in our desire typically does not lie in what we want, but that we want it too much. So it's not the worst thing to want approval in some moments, but we want it too much. We want approval of people more than God. It's not, there are points where power can be good, but we want to be powerful instead of God. It's not the worst thing to have comfort in our lives, but again, we can want it too much, so we sacrifice other things in our life. So again, we're going to go through these four idols right now. First one, idol of power. And a little description is going to come up on the screen. It says, you're all about winning. I can be into that. Influence, success. Your greatest nightmare if you have the idol of power is being humiliated. People around you can feel used, and your problem emotion is anger. If you guys can relate to that. Again, you want to be influential. You want to have recognition if this is your idol. Let's take an example from work. You want to be promoted at work, not because you want to make more money, but because you want the status that comes with the promotion. You want to feel important. I remember one of my first jobs was at Toys R Us. Why is that funny? And when you start out at Toys R Us, you get a yellow badge. Everyone's a yellow badge, right? I wanted to be a red badge. And if there are only a few red badges, and that was kind of right below management, I don't want to be management because that felt like my life was too linked to Toys R Us. But the red badge, that's what you wanted as a teenager. And the red badge meant you had keys. It meant you could approve things. It meant you could get things out of like the little holding area. It meant you could go back to the video game area and just kind of hang out in the back with the video games. It established power in that. It meant you weren't going to have to get on the cashier, you know, do the cashier. You'd go into work and everyone would be working so hard checking people out. You'd just be kind of standing with the video games. So that was the red badge. And I wanted that not because of the 25-cent raise I got with it, but because of the power that came with it. Okay, the second idol. Idol of control. You're all about self-discipline, certainty, standards, rules. Your greatest nightmare is uncertainty. If there's not a plan, people around you can feel condemned, and your problem emotion is stress and worry. A lot of us probably can relate to that, right? Things have to go just right to plan. And you have to know the plan, too. I'm about ready to lead a mission trip to Italy. There are 18 students, 2 staff members, and I'm going to figure out very quickly who has the idol of control. Because they were like, Carl, what are we doing next? What are we doing? What's going on here? What's going on here? And I always just say, just chill out, man. You'll know when you know. And most, actually, from what I can tell from the team right now, most of them seem pretty cool with that. But I'm going to be able to tell pretty quick, you guys who like the plan and you like the control. And again, for us, I know for me, this can be an idol in my life. It's based out of fear. We're afraid things won't go right, so we have to control them. We're afraid we won't get married, so we have to control our relationships. We're afraid we won't have enough money, so we have to control things. We're afraid things won't run smoothly, so we have to be in charge. We're afraid our kids won't be safe or make good decisions, so we have to control them and where they go. You want that promotion at work. Not because you just want more money to buy more stuff, but if you have more money, it'll take away the uncertainty about your future. I could give you endless examples from my life. This is my number 2 idol in my life right now is control. I'll give you one, though. A week ago, I was getting back from Florida. And I'd been gone for 2 weeks, 1 week for work and 1 week for vacation. And on our way back, we were stopping at a friend's house to hang out with them. That seems like a terrible idea because I've got 3 kids who've been at like run ragged at Disney World, and now we're stopping to catch up with some friends for an evening. And one of my kids, my youngest one, was acting terrible. And he's been acting terrible for a couple days. Like, I think earlier that day he was walking with Carolyn, he's 2, in a parking lot. He ripped his hand out in the parking lot and just started running in this busy parking lot, just laughing as Carolyn was saying, "Get back here." And so he's just kind of he's just been evil, right? And I had to change his diaper. It was bedtime. He'd been evil for most of the day. And I'm laying him down. And again, he's squirming, you know, trying to change a dirty diaper and a kid's squirming on someone else's carpet. You feel like you're going to get poop all over their carpet. Then he started screaming. And he started going like this, "Ah!" And I'd be like, "Wilson, stop screaming." And he'd go, "Ah!" And then he'd start laughing at me. Like, you cannot stop me. And you know what went through my head? And I didn't do this, but I thought, I want to slap you in the face right now. Everything in me just wanted to go, bam, and hit him. And you shouldn't hit your kids, but I get it. Like, I want to control you, but I can't control you. You're screaming. I feel embarrassed. I feel out of control. I feel like these people are judging me, even though their kids were out of control too. And they weren't at Disney. Because kids are out of control all the time, right? So I struggle with control from time to time. My biggest idol, though, right now is our third one that we're going to go through, and that's the idol of comfort. You're all about privacy, lack of stress, freedom. Your greatest nightmare is demands. Don't be giving me any demands. I'm relaxing. People around you can feel neglected. Your problem emotion is boredom. This idol is just the longing for pleasure and really life to be easy, to not have stress in your life, to not have difficulty in your life. I just heard someone say, that sounds like me. You really value me time, you know, the time that's all about you. Don't let people come in on your me time that's going on. I get that. You struggle serving, probably in general, but particularly in areas that you're not gifted in. I can relate with that. A person with this idol always wants the new something, whatever it is, to make their life easier, whether it's a new car, new gadget, new home, just to make their life a little more comfortable and nice. And I think the longer I've become a Christian, the less I've struggled with the idol of control. I still struggle with it all the time, but that one's actually decreasing in my life. The longer I've been a Christian, though, I think the idol of comfort has increased in my life. And I've been more protective and more controlling in that area of just wanting life to be easy. I love to relax. I love my me time. I love my downtime. Don't you dare call me on my Sabbath. Take a day off on Saturday. I get so grumpy if I have to work just the slightest amount of work on my day off. Just think, don't you know this is my day off? And I'm not doing anything, right? Hanging out with my family. I mean, it's good to hang out with my family. And I very rarely have to do things on my day off. But it's an idol in my life of being comfortable and doing what I want to do when I want to do it. And I think that idol came in when I had kids because I have less control, less comfort in my life, so I fight for it more and more. And I hate it when things interrupt that. There's this neighborhood kid. She's really nice. She comes over to my house sometimes. She knocks on the door. You know what I should be thinking when she comes over? What a great opportunity to love this 8-year-old, to share with her about Jesus. Her family doesn't go to church. I've gotten to talk with her a little bit about the Lord, but you know what I'm thinking? Oh, that little girl's here. She's going to be tearing stuff up. She's going to be messing things up. You know, she's going to make my life less comfortable. Oh, my kids, they were watching a show, and now they want to go play, and they might want me to play with them. And she's a nice kid, you know. And sometimes, like, yeah, you can come over. 20 minutes. 20 minutes. Some arbitrary time so I can go back to being comfortable. Okay. That's third idol, so maybe you've identified with that one. Fourth one, last one I'm going to talk about is the idol of approval, affirmation, love, relationships you're all about. Greatest nightmare is rejection. People around you feel smothered. Your problem emotion is cowardice. It's a harsh problem emotion. You're a coward! But you have a deep longing to be accepted, desired. You want those around you to like you, and you really value that. Maybe this happens in romantic relationships. Maybe it happens with friends. You want to impress your boss, those you work with. Maybe you dress a certain way or act a certain way so people will be approved with you. And when you find yourself in those situations where people might be upset with you, you find yourself in those situations with conflict or you need to stand up for your faith, often you regress. You run. You work really hard for people to like you. So much so, it can even be counterproductive, and you smother people sometimes because you're wanting to be accepted so much. You know, I wonder if the people in the Corinthian church struggled with this one a lot, right? They wanted to have approval of their friends and family, those that they've left their pagan lifestyle. So they hung on to some of their pagan religion, hung on to some of their idols so the people around them would accept them. I struggle with all of these. This is probably last on my list these days, but I'm sure I can get convinced it's first, you know, depending on the situation. But I wonder in this room, particularly for those who are 18 to 25 or 16 to 25, if this one is probably top on many of our lists. We just want approval from those around us. I mean, I want people to like me. When I do a message on a Sunday morning, I want people to come up and say, "Hey, Pastor, good message." I think about that more than I want the Lord's approval. You know, I think that should be higher. I do stand-up comedy from time to time, and I want those weird introverts to like me that do stand-up comedy. If you ever go to a comedy club, here's what all the comedians are doing before their set. They're just looking at their phone. Maybe they'll say something mean to somebody, and that's about it. And so I kind of smother them by doing simple things like, "Hey, man, what's your name?" Because I'm trying to, like, build relationships with some of these people, and that's kind of, like, a weird thing to do in that community. But again, I can go to a comedy show and think, "Oh, I was going to try out this new joke, but there's this comedian or this comedy club owner, and I really want them to like me, so I'm just going to do things that feel safe in here. I'm going to try to do my best set. I'm not going to take a risk because I want this weird 28-year-old to like me in that." So I can struggle with that as well. Okay, so I'm sure you can probably relate with all four of those, or maybe there's one, but again, we want to identify these things first, because once we identify these root idols in our life, they're actually the result of a lot of the other stuff going on in our life. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, "Why do we lie or fail to love or break our promises or live selfishly? Of course, the general answer to this is because we are weak and sinful, but the specific answer is that there is something besides Jesus Christ that we feel like we must have to be happy, something that's more important to our hearts than God, something that is enslaving our hearts through inordinate desires. The key to change and even to self-understanding is to identify the idols of the heart. And so that's why I walked you through those things, is to help identify them, because once we identify them, we can then rip them down, we can tear them down, and then we can replace them with Jesus. At the men's retreat, one of the speakers said this week, one of the speakers said this in one of his messages, and I thought it was relevant to what I was going to be sharing on this morning. But he said this, he said, we can't tear down the idols in our life unless we replace them with something else. I think that's really true. We can't take down the idol of power or comfort or control or acceptance if we don't replace them with something else. And for us as Christians, that is Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, there were these moments where the nation of Israel would realize, man, we need to get these idols out of our lives. And what they did, because they were actual idols, they went up to these high places and they tore them down and they ripped them down and they destroyed them. And so that's what we need to do in our lives. With control, we need to rip down that idol in our life. We need to replace it with faith in God, that he is the one who truly has control. He's the one who holds things together, not ourselves, not our to-do list, not our planning. We need to remind ourselves how little control we actually have, and God is the one who's created all things and holds all things together, and that our greatest weapon against the idol of control is faith in Jesus, who created everything. If you identified with the idol of power, it's time to rip it down. You are not that powerful. You are not that mighty. Maybe you are compared to the people around you, but compared to God, you are nothing. You have no power compared to him. Any power you have comes from God Almighty. We need to remind ourselves that God is the powerful one, and that God can do great things through the power of his Spirit working through me. Comfort. Maybe you identified with that. We need to destroy it. We need to rip it down and tear it down and replace it with the comfort that comes from our Savior Jesus. Reminding ourselves that Jesus suffered. He told us as Christians we would suffer. We would have to lay down our lives for others, and that there is no comfort in this world that will give us more than what Jesus can. Jesus is the true comforter in our lives. Maybe it's approval. Let's burn that idol, guys. Let's burn it to the ground. Let's replace it with the truth that it's most important who we are approved, that we have approval from God. And we get that approval through his son, Jesus Christ. We get that approval through our relationship with him. And there's nothing that Satan or anyone else can do to take that away from us. Okay, I'm going to close here with just a few last thoughts. I think it's easy for us to look at the scenario in the Corinthian church, the struggles with idolatry, and say, how could they be worshiping and praying to these little wooden images, these little metal images? We can read about that in the Old Testament. You're like, that seems really kind of weird. How could they do that instead of Jesus, the God who lived among them, walked with them, loved them, and sacrificed his life for them? But again, we're no different, right? We give ourselves to things other than God all the time. We worship them. We give them our lives, our affections, our time. And we're created for worship. God's given us this deep desire to worship. We see that all the time. And that's why we sing in part on Sunday mornings, because we have this place in our heart that we need to worship something. And if it's not God, it's going to be something else. It's going to be the New England Patriots. It's going to be a romantic relationship. It's going to be being a good dad. It's going to be a spouse. It's going to be a friend. It's going to be success. It's going to be having some position in life. We're going to worship something. We're created for this. But God is the only one who's worthy of our worship. So, let's identify the idols, let's rip them down, and let's replace them with Jesus. I'm going to share one last verse, and I memorized this verse back when I was in college, and it always kind of motivated me towards this kind of idea of idolatry and getting idols out of my life. It comes from the book of Jonah, and it's a book where God tells a prophet, Jonah, to go to a pagan nation and rip down their idols. But Jonah is unwilling because he has idols in his life. He was nationalistic. He did not want to see this people group have faith in God. And so he runs. And you know the story, he gets gobbled up by a fish. And then when he's in the fish, in chapter 2 of Jonah, he has this long prayer. And this verse is taken from that prayer. And he says this, "Those who worship false gods turn their back on all God's mercies." I just think that's a good reminder for me. Like when I run after all this other stuff, what I sacrifice is the mercy of God, the love of God. The way the NIV puts it is those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Let us pray. God, I pray, Lord, that you help us identify the stuff that we put in place of you. I pray that we may be honest and transparent about that, God. I pray by the power of your Spirit, we may rip those things down and we may replace them with your Son, Jesus, who is all-powerful, who controls all things, who is the great comforter, and who loves us because we have been washed clean by his blood. And so, God, even as we worship this morning, God, I pray that we may take the affections that we place on all those things and we may sing at the top of our lungs to you and say, we want to worship you, God. Lord, I know not all of our hearts are going to be there. I know my heart's not going to be there. So even as we worship, as we sing, I pray, Lord, that we may just shed those other things that are controlling us right now. And by your grace, by your Spirit, may all of our worship, all of our energy be directed to this King who is worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can actually stay seated for the first song. We're going to do a special song for you guys. It's called Cannot Keep You by Michael Gunger, and it talks about idolatry. It kind of references back in the Old Testament where, like, the temple, the inner temple was where God was, and so, and how that's changed since, and now God is everywhere. Christ has come. He's, you know, torn the veil between us. So, yeah, just encourage you to reflect on these words and about idolatry and just...
Could not keep you in a temple or any of their idols to see and understand. We cannot keep you in a church. We cannot keep you in a Bible, or it's just another idol to box you in. They could not keep you in their walls. We cannot keep you in ours either. You are so much greater. Who is like the Lord, the maker of the heavens, who dwells with the poor, hits them from the ashes, and seats them among princes? Who is like the Lord? Tried to keep you in our tents, we tried to keep you in our temples. We've worshipped all our idols, we've want all that to end. So we will find you in the streets, we will find you in the prisons, and even in our Bibles, the churches. Who is like the Lord, maker of the heavens, who dwells with the poor, he lifts them from the ashes, and he seats them among princes? And who is like the Lord? And we cannot not contain the glory of your name, and we cannot contain the glory of your name. And we took me from the ashes and healed me from my blindness. Who is like the Lord?
Please stand now and join us.
I've tasted the worst and more than enough. Its promise is fleeting. Of water and wine, I've emptied the cup. I found myself wanting. But there is a well that never runs dry. The water of life, the blood of the vine. 'Cause all I know is everything I have means nothing. Jesus, if you're not my one thing, everything I need right now. All I need is you right now. Just one thing I ask, and this I will seek, if only to know you, to be where you are. Of this world accounted as lost, I lay it all down and take up this cross. 'Cause all I know is everything I have means nothing. Jesus, if you're not my one, everything in me right now. To be I will worship you, my God. All I know is everything I have means nothing. Jesus, if you're not my one thing, everything I need right now, and all I need is you right now.
God, we pray that you would convict us of the idols in our lives, that would be made known to us, that we would recognize them. God, that we would begin to tear those things down, to replace them with your truths, just who you see us as, God, that we don't need comfort, acceptance, all these things from the world, God, that we can get everything we need from you. So pray that we would seek you more every day, that you would be known more to us in our lives. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, you guys can take a seat.
All righty, we have really just two announcements, so this will be pretty quick, but the first one is spring break is coming up this next week. But for those of you who are still going to be here in Muncie, we're still having church over the next two Sundays. It'll be back in the ballroom like we normally are. So, yeah, there's usually not as many people around, so it'll probably be a smaller service. But for sure, if you're still here in town, please come worship with us over those next two Sundays. The next announcement is also about spring break. We've got four spring break trips going on. We got people going to Memphis. We got people going to Amsterdam, Italy, Detroit, and then there's also a group staying here in Muncie focusing on things going on here in Muncie. So that's really exciting. If you're going on one of those trips, please stand up right now. Stand up if you're going on a spring break trip. One of those four trips. Well, don't. They're not that great. Don't clap for them. Stay standing, though. Keep standing if you're going on a trip. But we've got, not everyone's here, but we have about 60 people going on spring break trips who are intentionally using their spring break, you know, just for an opportunity to extend God's kingdom in different places or here in Muncie as well. So here's what we're going to do. We want to send these groups off with some prayer. And so if you are near one of those people, this might be uncomfortable for you, but do it anyway. Just go ahead and lay a hand on those people. If you're not close enough, just go ahead and extend a hand toward those people. If you are one of those people and you're next to one of those people, just put a hand on them anyway. Just don't make it weird. All right, here. I'm just going to pray real quick for these trips going out. God, I just thank you for how good you are. I thank you that we're all here. I thank you that we are a community of people that know you, God, and you intend to use us for your purposes, God. So I thank you for everyone here in this room, and I thank you for the people here in this room that are using the week of spring break to be a part of what it is you're doing, whether that's here in Muncie or beyond, Father. Lord, I pray for the Memphis trip as we go to help restore homes there and using that as an avenue to connect with people and to share your word and to show mercy and compassion. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not go as believing we are heroes or anything, but recognizing that it is an opportunity to be a part of what you're doing, and you also want to do things in our lives, God. So I pray for our opportunities there. I pray for the group going to Amsterdam, working with refugees, Lord, that they would proclaim the gospel boldly and clearly and with love and mercy and compassion, and that you'd already be stirring hearts of people there, God, so that they're ready to hear that. I pray for the group going to Italy, those same things, God. They're going to share your word, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help them to build really authentic relationships with the people there, Lord. And yeah, you'd be stirring their hearts as well, so that their hearts would be that good soil that is ready to have a seed planted, Lord, and it can grow and be fruitful. I pray for the group going to Detroit, Father, as they're going to learn just about some of the issues that are going on in a place like that, the needs in places like that. God, I just pray that you would move their hearts with compassion and help them to know what it looks like to be faithful day by day as they're seeking to serve the people there, Lord. And I pray that you'd do a transforming work in their hearts as well. And I pray for the group that's going to be here in Muncie, Lord. I just thank you for the things you've done through that trip in past years and the things you're going to continue to do. I pray that you'd help those people really have their eyes open to the things that are going on here in our very own community, God, and move them not only in this week but in weeks beyond to be a part of the restorative work you're doing here, God. And I pray that for all these trips, that the opportunities we're having during that week, Lord, that they, for us, they wouldn't just exist in this vacuum of spring break, but rather we'd recognize these are the opportunities we have all the time to show mercy, to share your word, to serve, to care for people, God. So I pray that this wouldn't just be a cool experience that we look back on, 10 years down the line and remember what it was like, but rather this would be a springboard to be more like you each and every day, God. So I just pray for safe travel on all these trips. I pray for the logistics that you'd be in control of all those things. But, Lord, I pray more than anything that you would help us to be faithful, Lord, and that you would bear fruit in it. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to pass around the buckets. We're going to pass around the buckets. We've got one more song. If you filled out a card, go ahead and drop that in the bucket or any tithes and offerings you have as well. Thanks.
You guys can stand for our last song. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness fades to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eye. Jesus has overcome. Grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. Oh, I will rise. And I hear the voice of men Worshiping with you guys this morning. Have a great week, great spring break, and we'll see you in the ballroom next week.